Morning. Let's start with a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for what you've given us today. So many blessings, your salvation, your word, so many things to focus on you. Ask your help today to focus on the message. Help us to understand what you want taught. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I guess we'll go
ahead. Let's sing hymn 223, which is O God, Our Help in Ages Past. Find in your hymnal 223.
Sometimes is kind of a status of different things that are going on in the church. You were talking earlier about the Cigar Church. Give a few words on what's going on.
Cigar Church is doing very well. They,
I think they have about 10 or 12 pretty good stable members that always come. We had talked about it last time, and everybody likes the way that it's really like a therapy. It really is, because you get to know these men, because they come up and they start, we talk about the verse, and they'll always bring out some of their experiential. So it's really got to be where the rubber meets the road, this forest, the Word of God, how it influences your life, affects your life, and how you stand to be spirit and actually do the will of God. So it's really enjoyable. I can't miss it. I mean, I can't.
It's your calling.
I'm assuming so.
It's not the addictions to the cigar.
Shame.
The cigar is pretty good.
It's really smoking, huh?
They have Cuban cigars now?
It's not like my name is so-and-so and I'm a smoker.
Say your name when alive is most everybody knows their name. Because it's been over a little over 2 years now. So
that's awesome.
Which really is fast. So.
Well, didn't know the men had drama.
Oh, yeah.
Drama.
Yeah. It's amazing that we go through and some of their gifts. There's one gentleman there, his name's John. He has 14 kids.
Oh,
14. And him and his wife have gone to China several times, and they've adopted from over there. And they also adopted special needs children. I mean, I think they have one that's that has no arms. It's just amazing to me because I just couldn't do that. That's just my makeup. And I'm amazed at some of the other gentlemen, what they come with and what they do. It's really opened my eyes on a lot of different things. So I learned probably more than they do.
Do you have any words from the youth ministry? What's our schedule for what are we going to do?
Yep, so Slam Camp is coming up. We are going to be teaching. Phil's going to be doing a lot of teaching. Thanks, Phil. On stand firm in your faith. So that's the theme is stand firm. And we'll be teaching. That's in beginning of April. So it's March 31st, April 1st and 2nd. So we're planning on having, right now we're having to cap it out because of not the facilities, because of this, we're trying to keep it at a leadership type camp, but it's about 40 kids. And we're about halfway there right now. We haven't sent out a bunch of reminders, so we have a feeling we're going to fill up pretty quick. But real excited about that. And then summer camp, we're just beginning the seeds of that. And this year's summer camp is going to be about hope. So the theme will be hope. And we will start working on that pretty soon, too. So lots of good stuff with the youth.
Chili cook-off February
5th.
Yeah. All right.
First
Sunday. February 5th. Chili cook-off.
Yeah.
Got it on the microphone so people on the airplane will, our internet will hear.
Yeah.
February 5th. Put it on your calendar.
Communion Sunday. So that'll be the communion.
And it's communion, and it's also Super Bowl Sunday, which is later that night, but playing on that day, being part of, I think we're going to make that part of our theme, right?
Yes, we are.
So it'll be fun. So just think of that as a way you're celebrating your whole Super Bowl Sunday and come communion with us. And it's going to be awesome. Bring friends.
Yeah.
We're going to have fun.
Who's going to be in the Super Bowl?
We don't know yet.
The Cowboys and somebody.
Right. You got to win the day.
And you know that we have the golden spoon.
Yes. Yes.
So.
Oh.
That was awesome.
Yes.
Yeah.
And I hear a challenge from the
from Jim.
From Jim.
The gauntlet's been thrown.
Did you hear that, sweetie? Because you just said that you would.
Thank you.
I just wanted to share with you guys so you can be praying for, we only have a handful, not even a handful of kids that are actually part of our church here. So we every year we do our schedule, and this year we've been praying about it. We're doing something a little different. So Sunday school will be offered now. It's twice a month instead of all four Sundays. And the other Sundays that we're not doing Sunday school, the kids that are here will be coming into church with Herman. So I think everyone's been praying about it, feels really good about it. Heather Hess and Larry Wise and me, those are basically the kids that are here. Just ask you guys to pray for those. Children, the older ones like Nick and Ryan, getting ready to move into to church full-time with Herman, which is a great, great thing. And also pray for Courtney and Dave, talking to Heather. She just, they're the younger kids that don't have other kids their age here, and she just really wants for them that foundation that Amber's gotten with the other kids, and so just ask for you guys to pray about that. So,
thank you.
I ask after camp or during camp, some other people in different churches, and oh, really? I think that's about 150 people at camp tonight.
How big's your church?
It's just a good day. We probably got 30, maybe?
Yeah.
And a handful of kids. I mean, you're kidding. But this goes to show that God has blessed Chris's and Maury's ministry immensely. And he always takes the weak and small to confound the wise and the arrogant. And I totally believe that's what's happening.
It's not ours. There are so many. It's in our church. Oh, God, these are church. But
it always has to have a head. And there's...
Well, and there's so many churches that have come and partnered with us through this in Plano and Wiley and now spreading out to Nevada and Oklahoma.
So speaking of the churches that have come together to be a part of, we have a church out in Nevada
that has been a part of one of the part of their congregation, has been a part of our camp and staff. Their pastor is retiring and leaving, so they are in search for a pastor. So please be in prayer for the church in Nevada. What's the name of that? Cornerstone Baptist?
It's a name that...
Something like that. It's like Cornerstone Baptist. But it's a Baptist church in Nevada. Not Nevada. Nevada.
Yes.
So I can clarify
yes,
that.
Yes.
Their ministry has continued to decline, their numbers. And so let's pray that they find they can stay together as a church and find a pastor that will teach the truth, because Satan's after it. I mean...
We're in a minority.
They will continue, and the churches will continue to fail, and that's a disaster for this country and
and
Christian community. So,
yes.
I have some praise reports and
prayer
requests, and thanks to Phil McMillan to bring it up, but I forgot to update everybody that one of my friends, Lamai, who had breast cancer, is now in remission. We have been praying for a girl by the name Alina. She is doing better in mental health. She finally just got a job this week. She's 18 years old, but her development, let's say, her mind is of an 8 years old. And so she will forever be with her parents as as guardians. And then I have one prayer request for a little boy. His name is J.D. He's a little over a year old, and they found a tumor in his kidney. So they're going to start a chemotherapy. It's very rare, very aggressive, to my knowledge. So please pray for J.D. And his last name is Hartsough, H-A-R-T-S-O-U-G-H. Thank you.
Yes.
Terry wanted me to put her brother-in-law Tracy on the prayer list. He's been cancer-free for 5 years, but he has to go in for a biopsy in 10 days because they think it may have returned, but they're not sure. It could just be scar tissue.
Okay. If we're talking about prayer. We want to be sure to pray for Herman and Judith, and they're traveling. And there's a number of other people. I guess Vicki and Grady are traveling. Ed Lacey, I think he's traveling. So there's a number of people that are out. We keep them in our prayers. Like Herman says, we pray for each other. And I said last week, one of the things that I do, since we kind of almost have assigned seats, I just go around the seats and okay, I will pray for this one and so on. So I don't have it on my thing here, but let's pray about this a little bit, then we'll go into the offering. Thank you, Father, for so many blessings you've given this church. Thank you for the ministries, the children. The youth ministry, the cigar church, the internet, and the prayers that we get to pray for different people for their problems, that we get to participate in your work by offering them up in prayer. We ask you to help us in the coming days to fulfill your work through the filling of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus might be glorified, and you be glorified in Him. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I guess we'll start with the offering. Again, the offering is for believers filled with the Holy Spirit. For those that are, you give as you decide to give. There is no requirement. As God has prospered you. I even have something. I remember to write my check so many times in the morning I'm in a rush and Oh, I got some money here. Last week I started with optimism and pessimism. I just kind of wanted to finish that up before we get into the sermon. In light of current events, as I say, there's so much optimism from some people and so much pessimism from the other side that the thing to keep in mind is that our optimism is in God, our hope is in what God has for us, what He has planned for us, the filling of the Spirit and the power, using that in our ministries. We have gifts that we should use. But I thought it was helpful to understand some history of the United States. I don't have a slide for this, so. Last week I talked about Ireland, and that was because my family came from Ireland a long time ago in the 1830s, and that was before the big potato famine in the 1840s. So the question is, well, why did they leave? And that concerned me for a while to find that answer. And I ordered this Waterford Chronicle from 1830 to 1835. Existed longer than that, but those were the years because I believed it was in 1835 that my Richard Sheehan left Ireland. I think he left from Waterford, so that's why I got the Waterford Chronicle. What I had mentioned was that there were laws against Catholics, that they couldn't hold office, they couldn't own land, they couldn't do this. There was a lot of political pessimism. They had a reformer that had gotten into Parliament, was trying to work, make things a little easier for the Catholics, and he failed, so there was pessimism on that. There were threats of violence, people called Orangemen, that would try and beat up on the Catholics. Of course, I find it peculiar, me talking about this, the Sheehan family has always been Catholic. Well, I may be the first one that's a Protestant that's been a believer in a... So I would be an outcast, although that was my father was Catholic, but he married a non-Catholic, and there had been another family as well. But there was also poverty in Ireland, the crop failures. Even before the 1840s, there was potato blight that was, but it wasn't as bad as, say, the 1840s, but there was still the problem, and so... the Irish lived on the potatoes, which is another, I don't like potatoes that much. My wife loves potatoes, so she should be the Irish, but she's Greek. So, and then there was disease, the cholera, and so on. And I found a letter in the Waterford Chronicle. It was from America, and it shows great optimism, and this guy is full of hope, because here on the one hand, you've got the In Ireland, you've got all this pessimism. You can't own land. You can't do this. You can't. You can't. You can't. All the laws. So I'll just read parts. I'll skip over parts of it because there's lots of details about. Well, you can have. You've got these crops and these crops and these crops, and you can do this. But I'll just read through here, and it gives you a sense of optimism, and that's part of why there was so much immigration to the United States, is that there was so much hope. It was freedom. You could, if you were willing to work hard, you could do all kinds of things. So, we Scotsmen feel indebted to a gentleman in Leith for the following letter from America, which gives a pleasing account of the prosperity of that portion of the country to which it refers. And then he quotes from the letter. I am quite delighted with the United States and have fixed my residence at Grape Island, Tyler County, Virginia, on the banks of the Ohio. The land here is very productive, having been about 35 or 40 years under cultivation without having received the least manure of any kind. It will produce from 80 to 100 bushels of maize per acre and from 30 to 40 ditto of wheat. Apples, pears, peaches, cherries, walnuts, and all kinds of fruit are very abundant, with the exception of gooseberries and strawberries, the former of which are not so good as in England. Mulberries are very fine. The last season we had apples sufficient to have 70 to 80, abbreviates HHDS, I'm assuming that's hogshead. I think that's some kind of a measurement. of cider, which we fed our swine with. We have 5 acres of orchard planted 21 years ago, and many of the trees are so large I cannot bring my hand to touch in clasping around them with my arms. The forest trees are also numerous and large. One on this date is 27 feet 10 inches round the trunk and 6 feet from the ground, or about 6 feet from the ground. It's that wide. Several are so large that when felled, two persons standing one on each side cannot see each other. They are from 100 to 140 feet high and look grand indeed. The horses and bullocks are very fine, but the sheep and swine are not equal to the English breed. Deer, wild turkeys, pheasant, a kind of grouse, partridges, wild ducks, etc., are in great abundance. Talks about venison, turkeys, geese. So geese are very seldom eaten. They're kept wholly for the feathers. Grapes very plenty. In the cultivation of the soil, it is only necessary to turn over the sod to secure a large crop of any description. Sugar of a superior quality is made from the sugar maple by bleeding the tree and boiling the juice. Let's skip over some. We've got more stuff. In short, every necessary of life is cheap, and the people are contented and happy. Our house commands a fine view of the river, which here is only a half mile broad. The place is called Grape Island from the island in the river just adjoining. It is 151 miles below Pittsburgh, 60 below Wheeling, and 20 above Marietta. Ohio is 959 miles from Pittsburgh to its junction with the Mississippi. From Grape Island to New Orleans, it is 1,800 miles by river. On the Mississippi, Ohio, Missouri, and other rivers, there are about 400 steamboats training up and down, some of which are 700 tons burden. No one, without witnessing, can have any idea of the trade. In the backwoods, as it is called, that is, westward of the Allegheny Mountains, several canals are cut and the railroads laid from the eastern cities to the Ohio River to intersect the trade. About 69 miles of railroad is completed from Baltimore towards the Ohio. Our seasons are three only, winter, summer, and autumn. We lose spring altogether, for when the winter ceases, summer begins. I have known the thermometer to stand at 84 in the shade in April, and we always get a pie made of new apples by Whitsunday. The climate is quite healthy if people only refrain from whiskey. And I do think the temperance societies will do much good amongst us. The woods exceed in beauty anything I've ever beheld, and there are no barrens on the mountains as in England. On the top of the Alleghenies, firs grow 150 feet high. Every description of wood rises in all the grand, wild grandeur of nature. Altogether, it is a delightful country, and I hold it almost impossible to live happy and comfortable in England after seeing America. So that was, as reading that, I said, wow. You see the contrast between what was in Ireland and what was in the new country, and, well, put me on a boat right away. The Irish wouldn't let him in. Let me pray. We all need prayer to approach the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for the Word you've given us to study, to understand you, to understand things around us. The more we know, the more we understand you and what you're doing in our lives. We ask you to take these things, make them real, and I ask. You give me words that I might speak the truth, that I might communicate that your word, your thought might be communicated, transferred to all the listeners. We ask it for the glory of Christ. Amen. I'll back up here. where we started from last week. I didn't get very far last week, so I'm hoping I can make a little more progress this week. I didn't start out with spirituality. I started out with righteousness, but I think God had a different and spirituality is something that has concerned me, something that ever since listening to themes, tapes, and 1 John 1:9, and as time went on, I said this last week, is that I know you don't base your theology on experience, but it just seemed confessing sin wasn't the dynamics, it was the faith, it's like faith rest, that seemed to me that was spirituality, I guess. But I didn't have all these words. I just knew that faith rest was seemed to be, again, faith. And I didn't have all that formulated, and eventually I made my way here. And I guess the first Sunday that I listened to Herman, he said it was faith and not 1 John 1:9. I'm thinking, oh, that's different. And as the weeks went on, I said, well, that's really that's what I've been grappling with. How do I get spiritual? How do I stay spiritual? And so some of this, actually, this is like three presentations in one. There were several things I wanted to say. And some of the stuff that I hopefully I'll get to. It's an outline, a sketch. One of the things that Herman talks about being faith being spirituality. I kind of wanted to organize that, and so I've kind of put some different approaches to spirituality, and I found that there's several words that can get you to that point. I mean, there's faith, trust, belief. I've heard people use dependence on the Holy Spirit, and I looked that up, and I'm kind of giving you an overview of some of the stuff I'm going to say. I looked it up on the internet. Well, there's many words that are synonyms of dependence, but three of them are faith, trust, and belief. So, okay, well, there's a word. Some of these slides are a sketch, and maybe in the years to come I can kind of flesh those out more. But I needed to put something down that a list or concepts that helped me, and if they help me, maybe they'll help you. And we talked about a personal relationship. I guess that being in this church and understanding walking by faith has helped me in that personal relationship. And I gave several stories last week, things in my life, and some of those things are similar to things that happened in your life, but God touches each person in a different way. I didn't get very far. I put the little picture here of a guy sitting on a bench, because Herman sometimes says, well, if you trust the Holy Spirit, you just sit on a bench and you just sit there, something's going to happen. So you start on the bench, you start with trust in the Holy Spirit. Well, then what? So you get out of fellowship. A couple of these slides are duplicate from last week, but I just wanted to get a running start. And I told you about the guy in Germany. He totally misunderstood the relationship between God and man. When D.A. Carson confronted him with, he's got a wife back home and he's out with other women, and the guy decides to defend himself and say, well, it's my job to sin and God's job to forgive. No. Paul addresses that in Romans. Heavens, no. You're not yes, grace abounds, but you're not supposed to press the button and say, well, I want it to abound. No, you can make it abound by walking in faith. So, the first thing I, for me at least, being honest with yourself, if you're in sin, admit it. And you have to realize it, and we'll get into, I've got a couple slides on 1 John 1:8 through 1 John 1:10, But I found, okay, I need to be honest with myself. If I'm in sin, and not to rationalize, and I gave a couple of things, the one with my wife, and she was telling the truth in that case, where she went to the AA meeting with a friend of hers, and of course she had to get up and say, I'm not an alcoholic. Well, yeah, right, everybody said. And then there's a seminary student that cheated, and yes, you have to ask, how did he rationalize cheating in a business deal so he could go to the seminary? I mean, it just, you gotta be honest with yourself. So, I got a couple slides on 1 John 1:8 through 1 John 1:10. I know, Herman often brings up, says the context of 1 John 1:9 is 1:8. And this kind of dovetails with the idea of honesty. 1 John 1:8, according to the slide, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. In this verse, the sin is in the singular. And I think Wiest is a very good translator of the New Testament. He's very good on the Greek. I'll get to the next slide here on that. But here we have the sin nature, the principle of sin. If we say that we have no sin nature, well, we're lying. We're deceiving ourselves. We have a sin nature, and that causes us to lie, to sin. And I skipped over to verse 10 because here you have sin, as we says. In verse 8, we have the denial of the indwelling sin nature. In this verse, we have the denial of specific acts of sin. So on kind of like a parenthesis around 1 John 1:9, the context is saying, well, I don't sin, right? I don't have a sin nature. So in the middle, you have to acknowledge, and I want to get to that word homologeo, which we confess. What does that mean? I think Bing tells a story of there was a, I don't know if it's Los Angeles or San Francisco, the Church of the Open Door. Apparently the pastor was talking about sin and so on, and apparently got in a conversation where said something about you don't have sin perfection or perfection. One guy apparently raised his hand and said, "Well, since I've been a Christian, I've never sinned." So the pastor turned to his wife. Is that true? Nope. So you don't deceive yourself. We do sin. We just have to recognize that. Yes.
If a believer is actually goes to a priest to confess, you know, the ritual of a confession.
Like Catholic Church.
Yeah. Then that believer has already become aware inside of what he's done. He's aware of that. So the negative in that, I suppose, is. Or is it necessarily a negative to do that? Assuming that the person says, "Well, I know what I've done, and I have to come clean with this because I want to. If I don't go to the priest and tell the priest, then there's no other way for me to avoid God's punishment."
A couple things. One, we are our own priest. We talk directly to God. Yes, we need to acknowledge. Okay, you need to. I cover some of this in that we acknowledge our sins to God. We have to identify there's a problem. That's how I see 1 John 1:9. I've got a problem. And I've seen things where you name your sin. If you say I got a name myself, what if I don't have a name for it? Well, I'm in the mind that acknowledge the sin, and what I say, I'll get into that word homologeo because it's got several meanings. But the more I studied this past couple of weeks, the more confirmed I was in that it's spirituality by faith, and I see in some people that use 1 John 1:9. I'm kind of jumping over some of my slides, but in using 1 John 1:9, if you were to say, well, I can name my sins and still be committing the sins. But you got to change your mind. Oh, exactly. You have to. Your thinking has to change from sin, from dependence on self, to dependence on the Holy Spirit. But I don't know that some people, and I'd say Alice Schaefer, I looked at some of what he said in the book He That Is Spiritual, and he talks about using 1 John 1:9, but almost in the same sense as saying you have to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's spirituality. But back to your question about confession of sin to a priest is that we are our own priest. We talk to God directly. So we don't go through somebody else to confess our sins. And that's something that I think different groups take over different words. I know some ladies, one lady in particular, whose middle name is Gay. Well, back when she was named, Gay meant happy. And so there's groups today that take over that word Gay, and it means something completely different than it did in the 50s. Well, the same with confession. The Catholic Church has taken that over, so everybody thinks, oh, you go to somebody and you tell them your sins. That's confession. Whereas, like I say, I want to go through that word in particular. So the proper thing is we can acknowledge our sins to God. Essentially, we're identifying, yep. I remember in high school that if one of the players committed a foul, the referee would say, you know, number such and such, and he would raise his hand. Yep, it was me. I don't want to be legalistic about 1 John 1:9. I see it as identifying the problem. I acknowledge I was sinning. Okay, because if you don't acknowledge the problem, you're not going to fix it, are you? So, if I don't answer your question, by the time we get there, let me know. We'll talk about it more. This slide I put here, and then I moved it, and I don't know. But I wanted to put something in here that the sin nature will try to convince you it's not sin. That's a small sin. Don't worry about it. Like from Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and they were talking about Hebrews chapter 11, all the heroes of faith, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So that, you see some of the television shows, you start with one lie, then you've got to cover that lie up with even a bigger lie and a bigger lie, and you got to at some point say, stop. Let's get with faith. I remember my mom, she was not a believer. She may have become a believer at the end of her life. I'm not 100% sure, but, I remember her saying, my mom and dad always taught me to do the right thing. So when they did the wrong thing, I sometimes said, well, isn't that wrong? That's a white lie. That doesn't matter. I can remember my dad, his family was from Illinois. And they were corn farmers. And I remember as a little kid, we were in Virginia at the time, or Maryland. And on the weekends, sometimes my dad we'd drive out in the country. My dad would go out, and he'd go in this farmland, and he'd come back with a whole armful of corn. And after a couple times, I realized my dad was stealing. And I said, Dad, isn't that stealing? We never went back there. At least not with me in the car. our sin nature, we have to be aware that we have a sin nature, and that sin nature is going to try and confuse us. But we must say that's why we have the Bible to help straighten us out. Okay, here, I'll spend some time on this slide. 1 John 1:9. Is confess. homo logeo, you may have heard this before, homo, same, speak, logeo. And I just took out one of the lexicons that Herman uses. And if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 14, I want you to actually see in the Bible with your own eyes and your own Bible how it's used in different ways. So this is Hebrews 14. Matthew. My eyes slipped down to the next line on there, which has got Hebrews. And we'll start with, I'll start with verse 1 there to give you the context. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. And that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." For when Herod had John arrested, and now he's jumping back to why he knows it's not John the Baptist. For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before him and pleased Herod so much that he promised, homologeo, with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Having been prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." Although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oath and because of his dinner guests. So here we have it used as the word promise. So, like I said, there's several different meanings, and I think that some of these are linked together by something in the background, a change of mind. Obviously, he didn't want to do this, but he had promised, so he had to fulfill his promise. You look at Hebrews 11:13. I'll just start at verse 8 to give you the background here. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability conceived, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and he as good as dead as that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed, homologeo, that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. I'm not sure I would use confess there in the sense because of all the word, the baggage that word has. You might say admit, acknowledge, but the idea here is that they were admitting, hey, we're strangers here. Just like we're aliens here, our citizenship is in heaven. So we admit, we proclaim, there's so many different words you could put there. Acts 24:14, and these are just some of the words. I picked some out that were highlighted in this Arnton Gingrich. Okay, I'll start in verse 10. When the governor had nodded for him to speak, Paul responded, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge of this nation, I cheerfully make my defense, since you can take note of the fact that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. Neither in the temple, nor in the synagogues, nor in the city itself did they find me carrying on a discussion with anyone or causing a riot. Nor can they prove to you the charges which they now accuse me. But this I admit, homologeo, to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets." So there's another use. And we've got 1 John 1:9 and for declare. If you turn to Matthew 7:23, I didn't write that one down there. Starting in verse 21. In some Bibles it will be in red because Jesus is speaking. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare, homologeo, to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And I think I looked at different Bibles, the New American Standard, they used, I will declare, I guess Byron's not here today. So King James, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me. And the Geneva Bible also uses profess. The New International says, and then I will tell them plainly. And the Weiss translation, which, as I mentioned, he's a very knowledgeable of the New Testament Greek, and he has a translation of the New Testament that's very, very literal. Sometimes it's hard to follow because he follows the Greek, and but it sometimes helps understand. And then I will declare in a public announcement to them, I never came to know you experientially. I suppose it can mean to name. I think Theme even says it can mean to refer back to an illegal document. I understand this in the case of 1 John 1:9 is to acknowledge sin. I don't want to be to the point of naming the sins, because what happens if I don't know the name? But I think the essence is acknowledge. Okay, so you have to admit there's a problem. That's the first step in fixing it. Herman says that all the time. How do you fix something if you don't know it's broken? And then we usually, I remember where I was working, the idea is don't fix something if it's not broken. Okay, so if we don't fix it, we'll... you need to at least know that you're out of fellowship, so that's often kind of the terminology that Herman uses at the beginning of some prayers, that we need to examine ourselves. Are we in the filling of the Spirit or not? We need to acknowledge we are or aren't. If we're not, we need to take action to trust and get back in fellowship. Now, on the side here, there's 12 steps to AA, and that's one of their first steps. I just copied it off the Internet. Who cares to admit complete defeat? And sometimes that's the way we are as Christians. We don't want to admit that we sinned. Oh, that's not sin. And we'll hide that. But practically no one, of course. Every natural instinct cries out against the idea of personal powerlessness. It is truly awful to admit that, glass in hand, we have warped our minds into such an obsession for destructive drinking that only an act of providence can remove it from us. And again, that's from that narrow perspective of AA. But from the Christian perspective, we have to admit there's sin. So, you have to be aware. I used that word last week of being aware of God's work, God touching you. If we're not, not willing to consider that God has touched our lives, if we're completely oblivious to that, well, maybe you won't see God's touching your life. But once you understand that God's touching your life every day, then you start seeing this, and every day, oh, God did this, and God did that. And there's some things that just, some of my things that just amaze me. Again, at the beginning of the day, I'm sure I'm going to get fired, and there's absolutely no way I'm going to escape this. At the end of the day, all of a sudden I become the hero. How did you do that? God touched my life. How I met my wife. How other things. Just so many things that were, you know, like in my face. But if you're not aware of what's God doing, you'll miss all that. There's so many wonderful things. I found that prayer, so many people, prayer is so important. As I said last week, Leon Morris said that he could not overemphasize the importance of prayer. And if you've got problems in your life, take them to God. I guess I'll go to the last point first on the slide. You can pray that God will remove specific temptations. That's helped me a lot. Sometimes you get to a place and just like getting fired, it says, this temptation, I'm having troubles with this temptation, God. Can you just take that temptation out of my way? I'm having troubles with it. Now, Paul prayed that for the demon that was there to torment him for so he wouldn't get a big head because he had all these gifts and knowledge and stuff. And he prayed vehemently 3 times, and God says, I got this here for a reason. God may do that to us. But I know at times that where I'm having troubles with something, God, I need some help here. Many times that temptation is removed. And I said, thank you. Whew. Now I get back to business. Be in faith. I mentioned prayer mechanics. I just reiterated this. We could have lots of sessions on prayer. But the idea of prayer preparation, of figuring out what is it you're going to pray about. Now, sometimes prayer, you may be driving and someone cuts you off. God help me. There's no prayer preparation there. and then the prayer petition, and then prayer pursuit, and sometimes the answer to prayer is you answer to prayer because God turns it around and says, "Hey, guess what? You're gonna fix that in the Spirit." Now there's promises, and like I say, this is where. I came from to approach spirituality because I understood that it was faith rest that was the dynamic in the Christian life for me. That it was but I didn't understand all the terminology till I got to the church here. And Herman said it wasn't 1 John 1:9; it's faith. Something that did I have it here? Yeah, that RB Theme teaches that faith rest technique was the spirituality in the Old Testament. Well, faith is salvation in both the Old and the New Testament, and I understand spirituality is faith in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that there's not 1 John 1:9 didn't do it for me. And the more I study that, the more I understand it's by faith. I've said it a little bit before, and I'll go on into a couple more slides. And there's many ways we're a walk by faith. Okay, that's what we do in the New Testament, and like Hebrews 11, all the emphasis on walking by faith there. So the more I studied it, faith here, this is faith is the Christian life. Now I've got a couple of slides. There's a neat book written by Hal Lindsey called Combat Faith. I don't have it with me today, but I've done some quotes from it, and I think some of what he has said is very helpful. He may not always say that today, but in that book, I think he's very helpful. So I'll just read some of these. I put the page number from the book that I have. Faith works because God is faithful and able to keep His promises. The more we learn about God, the more we become certain of the things for which we hope. It is our knowledge and confidence in the object of faith that grows, not faith itself. Next bullet. Another important part of the Bible's definition is that in and of itself, faith has no effective power to accomplish God's work. The power in true faith comes from its object. Biblical faith must have an object, and that object is God itself, Himself. Next bullet. Everything about the biblical definition of faith stresses that it is not something in us that makes it work, but rather the character of God that makes it work. This prevents faith itself from becoming a human work and gives all the glory of our faith exploits to God. And then I, in a moment of weakness, bowed to homiletics. And I already had honesty, awareness, prayer, and promises. And I said, all I got to do is put a Y there and I get happy. Okay. So, but the idea is that you have to actually do this. You can read it. It's like they say, you can have lots of academic knowledge, but if you don't have faith and actually do it, well, it doesn't get done. So the faith will get us there. So kind of going back over 1 John 1:9, so confession of sin doesn't save. And I think I have that under logical approach. I only got here in, I think it was 2005, so that was after Herman's understanding, and he gives the story of throwing he'd have a copy of this, he's that is spiritual, and apparently he'd get to a point in it and throw it out the door, and then the next morning he'd go and pick it up and read it again, and so he had a very tough problem dealing with that, because on the one hand, it's 1 John 1:9, but on the other hand, it's faith. It's faith. You walk by faith. Like I gave my story where I understood faith, but I didn't have all the pieces put together until Herman was teaching it here.
Time period, and I think Jim felt the same way as I did. I thought we were growing. Oh. I was all excited, weren't you?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We thought we were growing, and then all hell breaks loose.
Oh. Yeah. Well, and like I say, the more as I'm putting this together, well, this all the faith, all I mean, walk by faith, faith this, faith that, and well, that's all that's. This is really what the outline, approaches to spirituality. These are kind of beginning slides, but I needed to put something down that how I understood different ways to approach faith. Like the first one. I think Herman says in RB theme, I found in my notes that at the point of salvation, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, there's no confession of sin at salvation, but there is faith. Now, we believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior, and He sends, like in John and the upper Jesus' upper room discourse, I leave, and then I will send the Holy Spirit. So we trust in Jesus, and we receive the indwelling Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. I just read Galatians 3, 1 through 5, and that was helpful for me, starting in verse 1 there. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provide you with Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? That's the Christian life, faith. Now, this logical approach, I grappled with this. There's so many passages I could put pages of stuff here, and then how do I logically combine those so you understand? I'll read these, and then we can go kind of to the logic. And these are, like I say, beginning slides as far as how do I put this logically to be able to teach people and show them from a logical perspective that it's not 1 John 1:9, but it's by faith. I'll just read some of these. Colossians, and I've highlighted and I bolded the parts about faith and walking, because that's the idea, is that we're walking in the Spirit, we're walking in faith. So all these walks, well, this is the Christian life, is the walks ordering our... So if we're walking in faith, well, that's the Christian life. Well, how do we get there? Faith. Colossians 2, 6 through 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. 2 Corinthians 5, 5 through 8. Now, He who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are present, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We have courage. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. In the next slide, Romans 14:23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:4 through 5. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. God's power is the Holy Spirit. So if we're to be filled with the Spirit, and if we're constantly to be walking in the Spirit, and our walking is by faith, well, I like to make this more mathematical, but at this point, that's what I've got down here. It just seems logical that if you're walking in the Holy Spirit and you're supposed to walk in faith, well, these overlap and they should be the same. This walk is ordering of your life. I give the illustration that you can sin and confess your sins. Well, it doesn't get you out of sin. You got to change your thinking, and I think that's. And there's another slide here where I show that with Ellis Chafer. Well, that's what I said. Some of those like Chafer, who emphasize confession of sins for entry into the filling of the Holy Spirit, add that there must be a reliance on or dependence on the Spirit. Dependence is a synonym of faith, belief, and trust. And it's interesting going through the book He That Is Spiritual, plus the Ellis Chafer's book on theology, talks a lot about the 1 John 1:9, but it's obvious that he also. But you have to change your mind. You have to depend on the Spirit. Well, that's spirituality. And so he understands that you can't, it's not just confession. Confession is, that identifies the problem, but the real solution is the faith. Now, there's the faith rest approach where you use promises in the Bible. And I've got two definitions, or essentially, or descriptions of R.B. Thiem's. One from I forget the guy whose name is on this web page, but R.B. Thiem Jr. developed the doctrine of faith rest real early on in his ministry. The term faith rest describes the way of life of the believer in the Old Testament, and faith rest is one of the spiritual mechanics in our lives as believers in the church age. And I believe that it's the faith. And that's the where I see a problem, is that faith in the Old Testament, faith in the New Testament. And that's what Hebrews 11 is all about. That it's using all these Old Testament saints, using faith, they lived by faith. And that's why they were heroes, the faith. The faith rest, and this one's from Hal Lindsey in his book, Combat Faith. The faith rest, briefly described, is that principle taught in the Word of God, by which we enter a divinely provided dynamic rest from struggling to live for God. This is done by believing the promises of God's Word, which releases God to work in and through us with His mighty power and wisdom. Even the indispensable means of living the Christian life called walking the Spirit is appropriated by believing God's promises, the Holy Spirit's ministry, of the Holy Spirit's ministry to us. And there's a quote from Hebrews 4, therefore, let us fear lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united with faith in those who heard. I'll probably skip going through this. I would love, if I had more time, I'd probably sit here and go through Isaiah 36 and Jerusalem was surrounded by the Assyrian army. There was no hope, like one of those things, I'm going to get fired. there's this massive army. There's no hope. So Hezekiah goes to Isaiah, who's in Jerusalem at the time, and you know, pray, pray. And I forget if it's in this one where they hear something or they all fall dead, a miraculous thing, and they all leave. But it was the faith of Hezekiah and Isaiah broadcasting that to the people. Again, this was like the faith rest is okay. There's nothing we can do. And God, like I say, puts us in those, in individuals, puts those, us in that situation. Sometimes to remind us, guess where the power comes from? Oh, God. It's not us. But Hezekiah was an amazing king. And the more I study the Bible, the more I understand. I mean, it's such a clear example. Now, he asked for 15 more years. He got sick, and maybe he shouldn't have had that 15 more years. He had a son that was born and became a really bad king in those 15 years. And some other things that he showed, I guess it was a king from Babylon or somebody, all the stuff he had. And so the word of prophecy came back. You won't see it, but your descendants will see it. All this stuff's going to be gone. You shouldn't have shown him that. So that 15 years, maybe he should have just let it go. But another approach is the righteous, and I put this in kind of because I had been studying righteousness. We have no righteousness on our own. Whether you can start from Job or any Romans or any other, like in this case Habakkuk, you've got this. The righteous shall live by his faith. So you've got that quoted in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. And whenever you see something from the Old Testament quoted multiple times in the New Testament, it's kind of like the drill sergeant. That's going to be on the test. It's meant a lot to me, our understanding, partly from Zephaniah, going across the Old Testament word own, or however you pronounce that, and I think it's tapenos in the New Testament, poverty, poor, and from the physical world, okay, I have nothing, but from the spiritual world, we can't bring anything to God and say, hey, God, look, ain't I good? Didn't I? There's nothing. You have to present yourself. I have nothing, God. So in some places, when they talk the physical world, they're talking about poverty. In the spiritual world, you talk about humility or grace. Now, it's not grace, translated grace, it's translated humility. But I understand this. I have to come before God with nothing but faith. Pulled up a couple of words in Romans 6. Yeah, I won't read it. I don't think I have time. You might want to go to Romans 6 and understand that we're either slaves to the sin nature or we're slaves to God through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Again, that's if you look at a slave in the Old Testament, you had voluntary slavery and involuntary slavery. And in the old, I understand that in the ancient world that voluntary slavery was like declaring bankruptcy. So you've got this, rather than being thrown in jail or whatever they would do with you if you couldn't pay your debts, you could find somebody to pay your debt and you had to work that debt off, kind of. And that's, I forget who that was, if that was D.A. Carson or somebody else who gave voluntary slavery was the bankruptcy laws in the ancient world. Now, also in Romans 6, I know that there was a story that Thiem said about Yield, that when he was a new Christian, he went to somebody and said, what do I do to be filled with, or what's the spiritual life? Yield, brother, yield. Well, he didn't put that together, so he ranted about it's not yield and on and on and on. But the idea here, yield, is you place yourself subject to somebody. Faith. In our case, and so I see these these words as roads to faith, your mental thinking, and then we've got dependence on the Spirit. And I've got a couple of slides here. I'll just read. These next two slides are from first yielding to the will of God. So this describes this Greek word paristhene. I think it's that in Romans 6. A yieldedness to the will of God is not demonstrated by one particular issue. It is rather a matter of taking the will of God as the rule of one's life. To be in the will of God is simply to be willing to do His will without reference to any particular thing He may choose. It is electing to do His will to be final even before we know what He may wish us to do. It is therefore not a question of being willing to do some one thing. It is a question of being willing to do anything when, where, and how it may seem best in His heart of love. It is taking the normal and natural position of childlike trust, which has already consented to the wish of the Father even before anything of the outworking of His wish is revealed. What is true spirituality? What then is true spirituality? It is the unhindered manifestations of the indwelling Spirit. There are in all seven of these manifestations. They're listed in his book, He is Spiritual. These blessed realities are all provided for in the presence and power of the Spirit and will be normally produced by the Spirit in the Christian who is not grieving the Spirit, but has confessed every known sin. There he talks about 1 John 1:9. But quickly he goes on, who is not quenching the Spirit, but is yielded to God, who is walking in the Spirit by an attitude of dependence upon His power alone. Such an one is spiritual because he is Spirit-filled. The Spirit is free to fulfill in him all the purpose and desire of God for him. There is nothing in daily life and service to be desired beyond this. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the glory, the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, just out of curiosity, I went to the internet and looked up dependence. Oh, there's a couple synonyms, belief, faith, and trust. I just took a screen capture right off the internet. So when Ellis Schaefer says an attitude of dependence upon his power alone, the power is the power of the Holy Spirit, he's talking about faith in the Holy Spirit. But they don't always reference that, and some people stop at confession of sin and don't, because you have to have that change of mind. You have to go from that's a sin. Okay, so what? Okay, well now I'm instead of trusting my own power, I will trust the power of the Holy Spirit. Another approach, I guess this is the last approach, is the work of God in John chapter 6. The Jews or the Pharisees, therefore they said unto him, Jesus Christ, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And we know that for faith we believe in Jesus Christ, and then Jesus sent us the Holy Spirit. We trust Him. That's the power of the Holy Spirit that we trust in our life. Just as, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, Paraclete, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Now, it's interesting. Herman uses the word Paraclete, so we don't translate it because calling it a Helper or Comforter kind of makes us think that he's. Oh, well, I'll use him when I need him. But there's something that I ran across. Leon Morris had an MP3 file talking about the Upper Room Discourse. And in the King James, I think it's translated perfectly, there's transferred comforter. Now, I didn't know until he said this that comfort comes from, I guess you can tell me if I'm wrong, com or con and forte, with power, with force. Oh, well, that's the Holy Spirit. And maybe comforter is okay in the King James translation if you were living in the 1600s. Maybe it made more sense then. I don't know. Bill Bright for Campus Crusade, they changed their name, CRU. They're becoming more politically correct, I guess. So I ran across this on the internet, so I put it down. Because there are other people out there, not just this church, there's other churches that follow, that believe that the Christian life is faith in the Holy Spirit, trust in the Holy Spirit. So, filled by faith. That's the title. How can one be filled with the Holy Spirit? We're filled with the Spirit by faith. We receive Christ by faith. We walk by faith. Everything we receive from God from the moment of our spiritual birth until we die is by faith. Do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You can be filled right now, wherever you are, by faith. Now, a little comical thing I put at the very end. I don't know if you've seen the original Karate Kid, where the kid, this kid goes to this Japanese guy that knows karate, and he has him, where did I have it? Paint the fence, so the fence is up and down, so he paints it like this. Paint the house side to side, and sand the floor. And I didn't put the video up there, but so then, and this kid is just upset. He says, I'm doing all this stuff for you. I'm doing your house. I'm doing your car. I'm doing this, and you haven't taught me anything about karate. So then he goes about and says, okay, paint the fence. And so he's saying, you know, he's going like this. And he says, no. And then paint the house. And paint the house. No, paint the house. Paint the house. You know, like this. And then sand the floor, and he goes like this. And at the end, all of a sudden he realizes everything he was teaching him was to build up his muscles and to build up the karate moves. God does the same thing to us. Sometimes we it's like Joseph in the prison, or other things that we end up painting the fence, doing this and doing that. It's all spiritual stuff, and if we just are aware of what God's doing in our life. And so sometimes it's a lot of work, a lot of repetition, and then all of a sudden one day we realize, you're aware of what God has done, put all these things together. So I saw that some years ago. I felt that, I don't know anything about karate, But it just seemed to me that some of the things that go into learning, the repetition and certain things you do kind of fits into what the Christian life, how God does stuff in our life. 2 minutes to spare. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for so many words of wisdom. So many things you've given us that we trust in the your power through the Holy Spirit in our lives, that you have given us so many ministries, so many things, and we may be nobody, and yet you have empowered us, that we've got worldwide outreach, outreach to many churches, miracles amongst us, and that we grow. We ask that you take these lessons, Father, and build us up. Help us understand and make these real in our lives so that we might grow in grace and in knowledge of you. For we ask it in Christ's name, amen.